Hallelujah. Well, the Lord has given me a progression in the Word to share something from His heart. And if we need a little more light, we can do that so you can read in the Scriptures as well. But the title of this is Moving from His Feet to His Heart. Moving from His Feet to His Heart. And much of what I'm going to share is reviewing things that Randy has shared since 2015, just a second witness in many cases, but a witness now for his heart's sake that in my own life, unfortunately, I heard many of these things as a teaching or something that stirred me, but never really gave him what he was crying out for from that release. And so I feel like some of these things are coming around now that we're gathering at his heart so that they can be for his heart in us, for his heart in us. So let's begin in Genesis at the beginning. And as we progress through the Scriptures, we're going to go to a specific moment in time. And we're just going to look at this moment and the progression from his feet to his heart in that. But we're going to start at Genesis. And in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26, it says, "Then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness." In May of 2018, Randy shared in Ireland, and it wasn't a sharing, it was a release of the heart of God, and the name of it was The Story of God's Heart. And during that release, that sharing, he shared from these verses. I'm not going to go there now, but it's part of the progression. But it's available to read, not listen to, but absorb deep inside. But let us make man in our image was the first time the Godhead in creation said, let us do this. In other words, it was moving from let there be light, let there be animals, let there be darkness, let there be light, let there be land, let there be this, that, the other, to let us, and this is what was shared that time in our, let us do something from our hearts, for us. Let us make man in our image. Not a scripture, something on the heart of God, something they did. So Genesis 1:27 says, "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them." And we find this man that's been created in God's image in chapter 2 of Genesis. This is verse 18. "And the Lord God said, it is not good that man would be alone." This is the first time God said something was not good. We all probably know that that was the first time that God said that's not good. So we're not really here to figure out that the God said that for the first time, but what was in his heart? Why was it so important to his heart that he said that this is not good? The first thing that God uttered that wasn't good, first thing God released, that man should not be alone. He didn't say sin or fail. He said it's not good. He didn't say it's not good that man sins. I hope he never does. It's not good that man eat. He said it's not good that man be alone. And that's something from his heart. Randy's been reading just scriptures or just things that you would normally just hear as teaching. But then something happening inside of us as we're gathering to Jesus' heart, where all of a sudden that thing that we've heard 1,000 times, all of a sudden it's the heart of God. It's not a teaching. And something happens in us when we hear it in that way for his sake. That's the kind of hearing of the word. It's not good that man should be alone. It's the first thing he said, it not based on the sin or based on the fall, but based on his heart. And then in Genesis chapter 2, verse 18, it says, "And I will make him a help fit for him." So in Genesis chapter 2, we hear this progression. This is a small point, but I feel like the Spirit of God kept making it with purpose. So in chapter 1 of Genesis, there's a whole account of creation, and there's a whole account of God making man. But if you go to Genesis chapter 2, there's an entirely second account of creation and a second account of God making man. I'll let you search that out on your own. But it's almost as if in chapter 2, the second time God shares it, he's sharing it from his heart, not just from creation. I'm sure there's much, much more in many ways the Spirit shares from those verses, but this just, this one view. And in the second chapter, he says something different about Adam and creation than he does in the first. In the first chapter, chapter 1 and verse 24, it says, "Let the earth bring forth the living creature after its kind," living creatures after its kind, but there's no mention of bringing them to Adam at that time. But in chapter 2, Genesis chapter 2, verse 19, it says, and I want to speak slow enough, "Out of the ground, the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every bird of the air and brought them to Adam to see what he will call them." So this time, creation, it's like creation is just coming up out of the ground, all these animals, all these created things, and they're being brought to Adam to see what he will call them. So all of a sudden, creation's purpose in chapter 2, if you will, and this is just something to consider, just ask the Lord and see. All of a sudden, all creation is coming with its purpose to almost like the feet of Adam, who is very lonely at this point. I don't know how long he's been by himself. There's no Eve at this point, but there are a lot of animals. Okay, so all these animals are being birthed and brought forth and gathered to, if you will, Adam's feet. Okay, so, you know, let's just consider Adam, this very lonely dude who does not know what a woman is. He doesn't know there could be such a thing as a woman or a helpmate fit for him. In fact, this gathering of animals at his feet, he's probably thinking is, you know, fine pickings. Maybe this is what I'm, you know, why am I naming them? Maybe, and Randy has shared something along these lines. I won't blame him for what I'm sharing, but there's been elements of this that were more from the Lord at other times that he has shared. This is just weird. I will not blame him for this. This is me. Maybe some of the Lord may be in this. We'll just find out. So all these animals are being gathered at his feet, this lonely guy. Who knows how long he's been lonely, but we know he's lonely, and we know it's not good that he's lonely. Even God said that for the first, right? So he's looking in his loneliness, and he's like, okay, God, the loneliest man, the only man, you ask me to name all these living creatures. Maybe one of them is going to be the helpmate fit for me. And, you know, he's watching all these, you know, male and female created he them. And they know how to move, you know, these living beings, these created things, you know, the kind of animals that only a camera, National Geographic, sends in a tropical forest for like a year. They get the footage of how these two, male and female, are just so cool. You know, they move together as one. There's this flow. There's this just by nature. And he's watching them and realizing, I don't have anyone that's like that with me. There's nothing that moves in oneness with me. Nothing that, you know? Man created in God's image, feeling that loneliness. Feeling that loneliness. And not willing to settle, I mean, for an orangutan or something that, you know what I'm saying, though? Seriously, something that's not after his kind. why should we ask Jesus to do that? There's a little question mark there. Not wanting to settle for something. He doesn't understand what after his kind means. He doesn't understand what alone means. He doesn't understand what a woman is. But he feels inside of himself a need. And there's only one thing that's going to fill that aloneness. He doesn't understand what that is. I was watching a show the other day, and this lady turns to her husband and says, "Why did you marry me? Is it because I'm smart? Is it because I'm beautiful?" He goes, "No, none of those things." "What is it?" He goes, "When I'm with you, I don't feel alone. When I'm with you, I don't feel alone." So all these animals are gathered there. He's gathered here, and it's just not. He's alone. He's alone. And so God says, you're going to go into a deep sleep. A deep sleep in the Hebrew that is likened unto a death. The first picture of the death of Jesus. And when you're sleeping, I'm going to take something out of you that is you. It's a rib. But it's just a shadow. A vague shadow in the Old Testament. And I'm going to bring forth that one that's going to make you not feel alone because she's actually out of you. But only a death is going to get you this. You can't buy it at Walmart. You can't breed it at the zoo. You can't take the, you know, orangutan and put a wig on it. It ain't going to happen. Only death brings her forth. Only death. Well, I thought gathering them at my feet. You know what? When they were gathered at my feet, God, those birds sang the most beautiful songs. Were you still alone? I was still alone. Did they say they loved? They said they loved me. Were you still alone? I was still alone. I think we need a death here. Oh, but there were some beautiful species. They were gorgeous. And how they moved and danced for me, Lord. Did you feel alone? I felt alone. Were they gifted? They were gifted. Were they performing for you? I think they might have been. Did you feel alone? I felt alone. So you mean gathering all creation to your feet wasn't enough? Though they poured, though they sang, though they danced for you, I'm still alone, God. My heart hurts. My heart hurts. There needs to be a death. We find this first death in Genesis. But in one of Jesus' most heartfelt references to his own death, it's not a reference to sin or redemption, but listen to it. "Unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit." Jesus shared that right when Philip, and I forget who the other one was, told him, "The Greeks are coming to you. Even the Greeks are gathering to your feet. There's a great gathering to your feet. Oh, Lord, they are coming. They're coming." Did Jesus get excited? "I'm still alone, boys." "Yeah, but they're from Greek. They're from the ends of the earth, and they're gathering to your feet, and they want to hear your word." "I'm still alone, boys. Verily, verily, I say unto you, unless a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abideth alone." It abideth alone. It's always been in his heart. We start there. But this year we're coming from his feet to his heart. From his feet to his heart. In Ireland in July, the Lord spoke through Randy and poured over the young adults and some of us adults from Noah. And the key scripture the Spirit, the dove landed on, was Genesis chapter 6, verse 6. "And it repented the Lord that he made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart." So there was a gathering of animals into an ark. A gathering again, a gathering to the feet. Just like Adam had them gathered, Noah had them gathered. And they gathered into an ark that was going to take them into a death. Gathering with purpose, but what purpose? But what is the heart of God in that purpose? What is the heart of God? When we gather at his feet, have we yet reached his heart? In the deepest sense, is he still alone, without one after his kind? In Matthew 15:30, I'm just going to read this briefly. There came unto him great multitudes, having with them the lame, the blind, the dumb, the maimed, many others. And they cast them down at his feet, and he healed them. And in some ways, that's so beautiful that we're all able to gather there, and he is our life, and he pours in. But in this picture in the Gospels, he gathered, he touched, and he healed. But he went his way and they went their way. However much he moved and however much they were touched, if they were still separate from him, he went his way, they went their way, and he was still alone. No matter how powerfully he moved. So now we come to Mary, and this sharing is about Mary of Bethany. And much has been shared from the Lord's heart beginning in November of 2015 during a conference right in this room when Randy first shared on Mary of Bethany and I first did not hear. And I want to say I don't hear still, but I am pressing my ear into the bosom of Jesus. And even the Lord speaking this word, he's been dealing with me. I have been so in need of the Lord. And seeing areas where the cross is, unless it's applied in me, nothing means anything. And in that heartbreaking of my own situation, he shared what I'm going to share with you. And even in that, I realized, Lord, I think I hear, and I'm the loudest amener in the room. And yet still, I haven't allowed the cross, and I haven't heard what your heart's really saying, and I haven't responded in the way you need. And I don't get off on looking at me. I don't want to do that to him. I just want to pick up and go, 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 go. I want it to be fire in my bones to get to him. I want it to light me up for the heart of Jesus, and he is doing that in me. But Mary, Mary, and how the Lord has poured into us about this sister. So some of this, and maybe all of this, will seem familiar, but I believe the Lord has given this word in a real and fresh way right now for today. And so if we could open our hearts, not definitely not to me, to the Word and to God, to the Spirit, and see if he has something for us, see if he wants to share. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 39. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. And how we have pondered that verse over these past 4 years. How she sat there, pressing through the crowd to get there, and heard things that were in his heart that the scriptures never really tell us. And we've talked about this and shared about this. The scriptures never clearly speak of exactly what Jesus was saying to Mary when she was at his feet. But there's evidence of it later in the way she is. But we believe that she heard his heart. She began to know him as the slaughtered lamb, just in the way she poured out, just in the way she began to comprehend certain things, that she was one of those who gathered, who really did look into his face and hear his heart and receive his word deep inside. That she was of that. She was hearing his heart, a heart gathered to his feet. She was in a place of receiving what was in him and not just teaching. Once again, but rather than disclosing what she was hearing, I think the Lord wants us to look at, in her story, the results of what she heard and what's fixing to happen. Okay, so we're going to get in the Word here and look at some things that happened. But we're going to look at the story of Lazarus in John chapter 11. So if you want to turn there. In June of 2016, Brother Randy shared on this with our local fellowship. But once again, I don't want it to be a sharing from June in 2016. I want to get the heart of Jesus. I want to get it, Lord. I want to get it. So this situation that we're going to look at shook Mary's teaching tree to the ground. It rewired her whole building. It devastated and destroyed her whole building. It shocked her to her core. It shocked her to her core and set her into an action that she, this is her situation. So let's go to John chapter 11. Let me grab my Bible here. And we're just going to read some of the scriptures to be familiar with them before we look at them a little closer. John chapter 11, verse 1. Now a certain man was sick, named Lazarus of Bethany, the town of Mary and her sister Martha. It was that Mary who anointed Jesus with ointment, who wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore his sisters sent unto him, saying, Lord, behold, he whom thou lovest is sick. When Jesus heard that, he said, this sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified by it. And now Jesus loved Martha and his sister, her sister, and Lazarus. When he had heard, therefore, that he was sick, he abode 2 days still in the same place where he was. Well, that's not very nice. It was your first little. Then after that, people could think that. Then after that, saith he to his disciples, let us go to Judea again. What about Bethany? No, let us go to Judea again. His disciples said unto him, Master, the Jews of late sought to stone thee, and you want to go there? What is this guy doing? Jesus answered, are there not 12 hours in a day? Okay, we're going to skip a bit. All that is very, very significant. All right, so let's go to verse 11. These things saith he, and after that he saith unto them, our friend Lazarus sleepeth, but I go that I may awake him out of sleep. Then the disciples said, Lord, if he sleep, he shall do well. However, Jesus spoke of his death, but they thought that he had spoken of him taking rest. Okay, so we're going to skip a bit to the ladies, to Mary and her gang and Martha. Let's go to verse 18. Now Bethany was near unto Jerusalem, about 15 furlongs off. And many of the Jews came to Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. Then Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went out to meet him. But Mary sat in the house. Let's go down to verse 28. And when she said so, Martha went her way to call Mary. She's trying to get Mary to get with Jesus here. So Martha goes her way and calls Mary, her sister, secretly, saying, the master is come and calleth for thee. By the way, he did not call for Mary. That was just Martha doing that. Verse 29, as soon as she heard that, Mary arose quickly, came to him. Now Jesus was not yet come into town, but was in the place where Martha had met him. The Jews then, who were with her in the house and comforting her, all these Jews are around Mary. And they gather to Mary because they really believe she knows Jesus' heart. So when she moves, they move with her. So when they saw Mary, that she rose up hastily. She's rising up hastily. I'm like, what's going on? Something's happening. They follow her and they say, going on, they're saying to, she's going into the grave to weep there. She's going to weep for Lazarus. But they're following her. They know something's going on. Verse 32, so when Mary is come to where Jesus was, and she sees him, she falls down at his feet. At his feet. And says unto him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother had not died. When was the last time he saw her at his feet? Pouring over him, receiving the word of his heart, just being there in a way that was beginning to make him feel not alone. Jesus, verse 33, when Jesus therefore saw her weeping over the death of her brother, accusing Jesus of not caring. And the Jews start weeping over this with her. Oh, it's so sad that Jesus doesn't care. It's so sad that if he had been here, Lazarus, he could have been healed. He could have been healed and raised. It would have been, they're weeping. Jesus groans in his spirit and is troubled. He just starts groaning. Oh, I thought she knew. I thought she knew. I thought she knew. Oh, I thought she knew my heart. I thought she understood what was going on inside of me. I thought she understood what death really means to me. What death really means to me. Death means Lazarus lives. My flesh stays alive, and the flesh that I love gets to go on. My flesh lives. That's what death, your death means to me. Flesh lives. Death to me means I get to end that creation and bring forth one after my kind. I thought you knew that. Oh, he groans. Oh, I feel more alone now than I ever did. Mary, Mary. Verse 34, then they said, where have you laid him? They said that unto the Lord, come and see. Come and see this, Lord. Come and see. See this flesh that isn't one with you in death, that isn't one with you in burial, that isn't one with you in resurrection, that's completely separate from you, like a bird or an orangutan or any other created thing that doesn't have your life. Look at it. Isn't it sad that it's not continuing on? Don't you want this flesh to keep going? Isn't this sad? Jesus weeps. Oh, look at how he's weeping over my flesh. He's weeping. He's weeping over uncrucified flesh. He's weeping over something very different than that. Jesus is weeping. Then the Jews say, behold how he loved him. Behold how he loved him. Some of them said, could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man could not have died? And Jesus therefore, again, groaneth in himself. What makes Jesus groan? What makes Jesus groan again? What makes Jesus cry? Where else in the scriptures do you see Jesus groaning twice and weeping? Groaning twice and weeping. She doesn't understand death. She doesn't understand my heart. And I feel so alone right now. Because he thought she knew. You know, he thought she knew. So Jesus says, take away the stone, Martha, the sister of him. It's going to stink and all that. We know the story. And he raises Lazarus. We all know the story, so let's go to verse 45. Loose him and let him go. That's 44. 45. Then many of the Jews who came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. So now Mary has this group of Jews who believe in Jesus, who raises the dead, not those who died with him, but just dead flesh. And they're excited about this revival of flesh. Jesus, the flesh reviver. There's a revival going on. He took dead flesh and brought it back. This is extremely awesome. Everybody's going to want to follow this Jesus. Mary, the one who sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his heart, is influencing people to follow him so their flesh can be revived. Think about it from the heart of Jesus' sake. His Mary, who he poured all of that into, so she would know his heart and he would not be alone in that sense, accused him in her real life situation when it hurt, because it was with her family and it was with her flesh and it was things that she didn't want to lose and things that would cost her and affect her. When his heart manifested in her situation, she accused him. It was real time. This Mary of Bethany accused Jesus, made him groan, made him weep, and influenced all these Jews to seek after revival Jesus. So much so that the Pharisees get word of it in verse 46. Some of them went their way and told the Pharisees and said, "You got to hear what this Jesus has done. He can revive flesh." Verse 47, then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees and the council, and they said, what are we going to do? This man does many miracles. If we let him alone, everyone's going to believe on him. The Romans will come and take away our nation and our place." And skip on down to verse 53. So from that day forth, they took counsel together to put him to death. In verse 54, that was 53, verse 54, Jesus, therefore, because of all this ruckus, walked no more openly among the Jews, but went from there unto a country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim, into the wilderness. So I'm really speaking of all this, or what I felt the Spirit was speaking of, from Mary's point of view. Just if we could be inside of her. And all of a sudden, she's looking and seeing these people that she was trying to bring to the Jesus she loves, all of a sudden chasing after miracle Jesus and racing through the streets declaring a revival Jesus, nothing to do with Christ crucified, nothing to do with the slaughtered lamb, nothing to do with the cross of our own death that brings him one after his kind, nothing to do with the real things of his heart, just the way he blesses and moves. They're racing around, and Mary knows that her influence on them, in her being off and accusing Jesus, is now reaching all the way to the Pharisees, causing them to seek Jesus to put him into death, and now Jesus is in hiding. And from that day forth, everything's on a straight road to the cross, which is wonderful for Jesus. That's exactly where he wants to go. He wants to die, and he wants to bring this death forth. But from Mary's point of view, she is sitting in that house alone. Mary is sitting alone, knowing that she sided against her Lord over Lazarus's flesh. She sided against him. Mary, it's all, have you ever had that where you've had a colossal failure like I have all the time? So very regularly. And it dawns on you as you kind of sit there after you do it, what you've done. And you just go, oh, and the Holy Spirit kind of starts showing you from Jesus' heart's sake, and it just kind of hits. Oh, I missed his heart. But being he's a person and not a teaching, I probably broke his heart a little. You know what I mean? And then everything in me wants to be with him because I love him. But I've misrepresented him to the Jews, and I've sent him to his death. This is what's going on inside of Mary. And she is sitting there, who knows how long, it doesn't say in the scriptures, or maybe it does and I didn't see it, but how long she's sitting there in Bethany when Jesus is out in the wilderness, you know, being hunted. And I think it's those days where she's sitting there alone that something is going on in Mary of Bethany's heart. She's just going, I am not going to do that again. And she's going, I'll probably never see him again. Haven't you ever had that? Oh, there's not going to be a second chance here. I have failed so bad. Jesus is going to take one look in my direction and run the other way. He's tired of groaning and crying over me. You know what I mean? I'm Heartbreak Hotel right here. He shares his heart, I break his heart. It's the 1-2 factor. You know, and really, she's probably just going, oh my gosh. And every morning she has to wake up and see Lazarus and not Jesus. Oh, oh, what did I do? The Lord's like, well, you got your flesh. Are you happy? Is Lazarus everything you need? Everything you hope for? All you dreamed of? Because you got him, and I'm gone. I'm not saying Jesus said that, but she probably thought that. And I can see the days, the hours. Have you ever had those hours that every minute felt like a year? Because you're just, Lord, oh, Lord. And something, and the Lord uses those things to draw our hearts. He's not trying to bring us inward to ourselves. Really, the heart of God and the beauty of his ways, he's trying to get us to him. And he's using our love for him, even in the midst of our failures, to draw us out of ourselves and out of our old ways of receiving his word and our old ways of responding in real life situations where the cross could come and, man, bring him something. He's using that, and he's quiet. He's out in the wilderness. He's not just running to Bethany right away. He's like, just let it go. Let her brew a little while. Let it work. Let something work in her. Let it go deep in her. Let her think about all these things. Let the Spirit bring it to her. Let her sit there and be in front of Lazarus for a long time and just let the quail come out her nose for a while. But in her heart, a fire is, I believe it, and I think the scriptures are going to show it. A fire is starting in her heart where she's like, I am not going to do that to him again. I am not going to gather at his feet and get up from his feet and break his heart the first time a situation comes. We're not there yet, but something's working here. I think she started to think about the things he was teaching. What did he say? What did he say in 2015? What did he say during that? Man, I thought I heard that sharing. What did he share when he shared at Gilgal? Where was I? What was going on? What was he trying to tell me? What was going on in his heart? And she starts re-listening to stuff. Man, I didn't hear any of that. If I had really heard it, I wouldn't have violated it the first chance I got in my real life situation. And I think that's happening in her. She's like, oh, man, I got to get this. I heard the cross. He preached the cross to me. He preached the cross of his own death so he would not be alone. He shared that he was a slaughtered lamb, that this is his way. This is the flesh and bone of his rib, and his wife is lamb. It's not Lazarus. It's not the best of man. It's not the things I love in my own flesh that I want to keep alive for him. It's not the people I love and the ministries I love and the things that I call God. It's slaughtered lamb. It's rib and bone and spirit of his spirit and core of his core. And it comes out of him and his death. This is who I am. This is who he wants me to be. And I am not going to protect and violate that when I get the chance in my situation. And she's thinking that, and she's going, man, I'll probably never get a chance. I don't know. He's gone. They're going to kill him. He's probably already dead. Thank you. Thank you, me. Thank you for sending him on his way. She's going like this, man. Gather at his feet. I got to gather to his heart this time. I've done the feet thing, and I've got the word in me, but there's got to be more for him. I cannot do this to him again. Guess who knocks on the door in John chapter 12? Jesus. How sweet is Jesus? I can see Mary going, who is it? She's probably in her room going, oh, I heard his heart. Knock, knock, knock. Who is it, Lazarus? It's Jesus. I thought he was in the wilderness by Ephraim being hunted like a dog about to be killed. Well, he was. He's here. Well, set the table. Come on. So I can see, you know, Martha, she's great at that. I'll get the food. Lazarus, I don't know, let's talk, conversation. Yeah, he's here, I think he never come back after what we did. He's Jesus, he's Jesus, he's Jesus. Like the song BB sang, Oh, he just always keeps working. He's drawing us. He loves us. He's beautiful. So Lazarus is doing that, and Martha's getting, Mary's out there, and she's like, well, let's just read it. Let's just go to John 12. I think I'd had my bookmarker on this here. John chapter 12. Thank you. It's John 12. All right, verse 1. Then Jesus, 6 days before the Passover, 6 days before he's going to die, came to Bethany, where Lazarus was, who had been dead, whom he had raised from the dead. They made him a supper. Martha served. Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with him. But verse 3, here she comes. Here she comes. Then Mary took a pound of ointment of spikenard. Very costly. And anointed the feet of Jesus, which would probably cause a breaking of that spikenard, that box. Wiped his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the odor of the ointment. Then Mary, she came out of her room. She came out of her selfish whatever. She came to Jesus with the most costly thing and broke it. And the room was filled and with this fragrance. But let's look at a specific thing. Verse 7 says, then Jesus said, let her alone. They're picking on her. We all know the story. Let her alone. She's done this for the day of my burial. Has she kept this? So he's saying, this has to do with my death. She's doing this. This has to do with my death. She's doing this because she's communicating to my heart, I am with you in your death and in your burial. I am with you. Where you die, I die. Where you are buried, I am buried. And she is breaking. This time she's breaking. She's not, and it's not an emotion, and it's not an agreement. It's applying the cross of her own death. I am crucified with Christ. She is saying, your cross is my death. Because when you leave here, I ain't staying with Lazarus. I'm going with you to that tree, and where you die, I die. And where you are buried, I am buried. And when you are raised up, I'm in you. And there's no more me over here and you over there, me at your feet and you somewhere else. Because I will not be separate from you again. I will not. And you've shared your heart. You've poured out everything for me. And you're fixing to pour it all out on the cross in 6 days. But I want you to take this with you to the cross, my Lord, that where you die, I die. And she's breaking that box saying, where you die, I die. No more me and you. My flesh dies with you. My flesh dies with you. I've seen what my flesh does to you. It breaks your heart. So my flesh is going to go to the cross with you. And my flesh is going to be crucified with Christ. And my flesh is going to be buried. And the thing that's raised up from that isn't going to be two. It's going to be that slain lamb filling a whole body. And it's going to be Jesus. It's going to be the slaughtered lamb filling a body. And I'm not going to be over here separate from it. I'm going to be in him. And it's going to be his spirit in me. No longer I. No longer I. No longer. She started to loathe herself in those days. That was a good thing. So that she would want him to be everything. Isn't it beautiful what the Lord can do in our hearts? Not in our heads. And it's never pretty. It's usually messy, isn't it? But he's right there. He's right there with what? With the cross of our own death. With a sharpened sword. She's going to lay hold of the cross for him. Mary doesn't just hear about his death, but she goes into it with him. How do you think that makes his heart feel? That he, and Randy shared on this so many times, that he took that with him into his death. She said, I'm with you in this way. His part was to fall on the ground and die. That's John 12:24. But John 12:25 says, he that loveth his own life will lose it, but he that hates his life in this world will keep it unto life eternal. That's John 12:25. He has her agreement 6 days before he goes. He has her agreement. In what way does she agree? Where you die, I die. I don't want to preserve my flesh. I don't want to protect my flesh. I don't want to ask you to protect my flesh or raise my flesh. I want to put it all into your death so you can get one after your kind, so that you won't be alone, Jesus, so that your heart and your desires and your needs will be fulfilled, and that I can be a part of that through receiving your cross in a real way. And we're getting close here to the end. Galatians chapter 6, verses 14 through 17. This is Paul, who had a very similar experience to Mary in his own life. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision availeth anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creature. And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God. From henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus Christ. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my own death. Let's all say it together. But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of my own death. God forbid. And may our hearts forbid it for his heart's sake. Not because it's right doctrine or deep truth, but because through that death, he was able to receive one after his kind. And through our death with him in real ways, when we embrace and apply the cross, we can make his dream come true. And so that's my desire. That's where I'm at. And let's pray. Should I pray? Okay. Lord, we hear your heart. We're beginning to hear your heart. And the things your heart desires, and the ways, Lord, that we can respond through the cross, through embracing the cross of our own death, and not swerving and manipulating and trying to get around it and still stay close to your feet while rejecting the very thing that brought us more than close to you, but in you as partakers of the Lamb nature. Lord, we're sorry for swerving and dodging and manipulating. We want the cross for your sake, and we glory in it for your sake. And Father, we ask that it would be more real as we gather from your feet to your heart, that it would be the vehicle and way that we can get there. And we thank you. We thank you for your heart, for your death, and for the things you're doing in us in these days. And we just pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.